Thank you very much, and good morning to all, and just thank you again for this wonderful time that we have with the Lord and with each other, enjoying one another's fellowship. What a blessed time it is that the Lord gives us. Let's ask for his help and let's ask for his blessings as we look into his word. Our loving Father, we want to thank you and bless you again for your word. Your word is eternal. And Lord, we can hang our hats on that. We know that you're never going to change. Your word will never change. It's as sure as you are. And Lord, we thank thee that you can teach us by thy Holy Spirit all the good things that you have for us to learn. We thank thee, our Father, that eternity won't be long enough to learn all the wonderful things about you. And we just want to thank you for this precious time you give us here in this world to learn more and more about you, that we can become and appreciate more of who you are, a loving God and a Father, a loving Savior, a great shepherd. And Lord, we just want to thank you now for this time. Help us through thy word, Lord, and teach us that we might apply it in our lives. As we give thanks to thee, we bless thee, Lord Jesus, for thou art our all in all. We give thee thanks in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Today my message will be on freedom. And if you could turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, freedom is something that man's heart is always, ever since the beginning of time, the man has always wanted freedom. And the freedom has changed over the span of many, many years. But they wanted freedom in the last 100 years is not the freedom that people seek today. And the freedom that they seek today will not be the same as the freedom that they seek in another 100 years, Lord willing, if that time is still there. But that freedom seems to be coming and going and coming and going. And it's never a satisfaction to people that say, okay, we got this freedom now, and we're satisfied and we're happy. But as time goes along and change goes along, they want more, different freedom, and a different freedom, and a different freedom, as time goes along and change takes place in the history of mankind. So Jesus gives us a wonderful freedom that we're going to read about here in this chapter. And his words will never change. What he says in his word apply even today. It doesn't matter, even in 100 years, they still apply. So that's the most wonderful thing about the Lord's word, that even though we change and everything changes around us, but he never changes. And so there's a bit, you know, there's 100%, you know, something that we could say there's certainty, because in this world there is no certainty. Everything is changing. So many things have changed in my lifetime as I'm getting older, and I see from the time that I was a teenager and up to this time, so many things have changed. And the medical advances that have been taking place through over the years, as technology advances more and more, they're able to prolong people's lives through medications that they're new developing. And the technology has been changing. It's amazing that, you know, 7,500 years ago, you would never think that a man could go up to the moon and land there. But it's amazing what technology has done. And there's this thirst by mankind to go on and on for that. But the Lord's word remains. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, "The word of the Lord, the word of God, endureth forever." So many things have changed in our lives, and we can only rely on the Lord's word. We come to the Lord's table with full confidence, of the promises that he has given us in his word. And we can have a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. And that God's word is 100%, absolutely certain. God's word is eternal as he is eternal. People make life a toil. You know, in this world, as everything progresses in that, everything seems to be a real burden. And we struggle through these many, many burdens that we have, trying to face them by ourselves. And many of these burdens are too hard for us to even bear. And it takes a toll on our health. And we get sick, sick of trying to carry these burdens. And people don't know the freedom that they have in Christ. This freedom, that freedom, people are looking for all over the world. No peace, there's no satisfaction, no contentment. The symptoms are there. But the root of all these symptoms, when you think back about the Word of God and what God says, the real root of these symptoms is really sin. That's where it starts. That's the root of it. You know, you go to the doctor and he'll give you some medication for your symptoms and sort of overlay them with that medication, but he won't look at the root of the problem. And the world has that kind of the glasses on like that, that they try to overcome these symptoms that they have in life. But they don't want to examine the real root of these symptoms. And that's what Jesus, in this portion of the Lord's word, is trying to teach the people, that you have to get to the root of the problem, not according to the symptoms that you're facing, and you figure that you've conquered one symptom, and tomorrow another symptom comes up, and you say, okay, I've overcome that symptom, and the next day something else will come up, and it's never ending. It's just like a circle going around and around and around, and you get nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Because you're just working on the symptoms. Some people just don't know how to live. They get so entrapped by these circles that they don't know how to live and how to enjoy life, because they're so occupied with this circle that they're in. And these people were the same way that the Lord Jesus is going to talk to us about here. The greatest things that people fear is judgment. They know that in this world, when they commit a crime, there's a judge there. And you will have to face that judge. If you murder somebody, he will say 21 years life imprisonment. You're afraid of going to that judge. You don't want to go to that judge. So you keep on the narrow and the straight way so that you don't have to go there. Let's read in John chapter 8 and starting to read at verse 31. Now, the Lord was at a festival, a feast. And at this feast in particular, many, many people from all over came to this feast. It was a time when the population of Jerusalem was quite maxed out throughout, you know, in any other part of the year, you could say. Because so many people came to this feast. And the Lord Jesus found it a very opportune time to speak to people, to teach them about the ways of God. And in verse 31, it says there, John chapter 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, you know something, at this time, they were under the Roman rule. I mean, I don't know how they could come up with a statement like this. And you know, they were under slavery in Egypt. And here they're talking about that they're not under bondage. And You see, they were looking at the worldly things in that. And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You see, people love their sin. And they keep committing sin, and they keep committing sin, and they keep committing sin, and indulging in all these fleshly, I guess they call it joys, enjoyment of life, they call it. But really, it isn't. It's a path to destruction. No, it's not just your body that will suffer, but all your spirit and your soul will also suffer because of this indulgement in sin. And the Lord Jesus is saying that you are trapped in that and you have no way out. What are you going to do? You are a slave to sin. And this is what the people couldn't understand. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Can they stop sinning? No, they can't stop sinning. They will keep on sinning. All their lives they will sin. Even Christians, we sin. Yet the Lord forgives us our sin because of the covenant that was made so long ago between Him and His people. And that's what we were just celebrating, the Lord's Supper. How He won death and He gained life for us that were doomed for death, damned and doomed on our way to hell. But He plucked us like a brand from hell. And that's why we're so thankful to the Lord that He has given us life and given it to us more abundantly. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's no other freedom. If the Son will make you free, then you will be free. Otherwise, you will never be free. Mankind will never be free. Only the Son has that right, has that privilege to make us free. And you know something? We have the freedom to come to remember Him. That He is the one who gave us this freedom that we never had before. But now we rejoice in the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ, because of what He did so long ago on the cross of Calvary. So the greatest things that man fears, I was saying, number one is judgment. And you know, the judgment of mankind is bad enough. If the judge says 21 years in jail, in prison, and you're locked up in the jail for 21 years, that's bad enough. In some places, the jails are a little better than other places. But in some places, they're just horrible. There's no food. You get bread and water maybe to eat, and maybe a dark, dark cell to live in for 21 years. In these days, it was like that. You're lucky if you got bread and water for your food, and you were in a dark, and you never saw the sun. It was horrible. But the judgments of God are more extreme than the judgments of man. People just don't know how to live. So the first thing is judgment. And God will judge sin. He is holy. His judgments are absolute and infinite. It's not 21 years, it's not 50 years, it's not 100 years that you will be put away or under a lot of distress because of what you did. But it's eternal. His judgments are as eternal as He is, and His judgments are absolute. It's not that you can go up in front and argue your case before Him. All the souls that sin must die, and that there's a two deaths. The first death is your body will die. The second death, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, and He'll say, "I never knew you, because you never received His Son and made that covenant with Him." The eternal God will bring eternal judgment. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The sun that shineth, it shall the soul that shineth, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the first commandment there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, when he told Adam that if you sin or disobey, that you'll surely die. Okay, so God put that straight right in the beginning of creation. Any soul that will sin will die. And that was the first commandment given to Adam and to his race, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It basically means not to sin or disobey God, or you will surely die. And Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The more we sin, the heavier the weight of God's judgment on our heads, on our shoulders. It gets heavier and heavier and heavier as the years go by. You remember that woman that was caught in adultery, okay? And the Lord said to those that wanted to stone her, he says, let the man who has no sin, let him throw the first stone. And it says from they threw their stones down from the eldest to the youngest. The eldest had the most sin. They had accumulated on their backs and on their heads the judgments of God, more than the younger ones that hadn't sinned as much in their lives because they were still younger. And these people that were older, they threw their stones and they walked away. And the Lord Jesus said to the woman, woman, is there no one that condemneth thee? She says, no, Lord, no one. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. And he doesn't condemn us. When we make mistakes, when we sometimes even presumptuously, we do sin. But if we go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive our sins. And he will bring us back to himself. And hopefully it will be stronger, that coming back. Stronger and stronger, realizing the grace of God that would forgive you, even though you are saved. So, the more we sin, the heavier the weight of the judgment of God upon us. Man is under a tremendous burden of judgment. Romans 6 and 23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we come to remember, the great gift that our God gave us this morning. He gave us the gift of his beloved Son. You know, I can't remember the words of that hymn that our brother Josh gave out, but the words to that hymn are like the sermon that I'm giving. And it just, when I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about this, what the Lord had put on my heart, and I was singing that hymn, I said, Lord, that's exactly what I was talking about, what you wanted me to talk about. And sometimes our words aren't so elegant as someone that can put it down like that in a hymn. But really, that's what it was. The Lord is so gracious. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodly and the unrighteousness of men, who holds the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? People know, it's been instilled into their hearts even from the time of birth, that there is a God who created them and who loves them. And it's their responsibility to seek that God. The Lord says that if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. But if you want to be entangled in the sin of the world and not look for me, you will never find me, except at the judgment seat when you come before me. Then you will find me, but then it will be too late. So the wrath of God is very heavy. And only thing holding the wrath of God back is what we celebrated this morning. How Christ sacrificed his life. The grace of God that sent his Son into this world to seek and to save sinners that were lost. Such people as us. And now we can rejoice in the goodness of our Father, because he has given gifts to his Son, that his Son might distribute those gifts to his people. And we are recipients of those great gifts that Christ has. And he does give us those gifts, and we have those gifts. Man's greatest need is the freedom from the judgments of our God. That is called real freedom, to know that we will never be judged because Christ was judged for us. You know something? When you think of that, you can live a life that's worth living. You can live a life that it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. But you know, at the end of it all, at the end of it all, you might not even have a penny in your pocket. You might have rags for clothes, but at the end of it all, the blessings that God has for them that love him. It says in the Lord's word, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. And these are the blessings that we will be entering into, because we know that this life will pass away. And we thank thee that we can live a life pleasing to the Lord, even during this time, that we can be of some use to the Lord. And sometimes these carcasses don't seem to want to move someday because of the aches and pains that we have, but the Lord gives us strength to move on, to move on, to press on to that time that's coming, when the Lord will come and say, come up, my fair one. And he'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he wants. He wants faithful people. He wants his people to be faithful to him. So that's number one. Number two is freedom from self. Okay? And that, you could say, in the world is probably one of our greatest needs. Because when we get involved in self, and we put ourselves on the throne in our heart, that's where all these things go, into sin. The heart is so deceptive. Who can know this heart? Only the Lord knows that heart. And that's the trap that people get into. Man is enslaved to himself. We are more of a problem to ourselves than the problems of the world. Because if we didn't have that problem, we wouldn't have these world problems either. They wouldn't be a problem to us. They would be the Lord's problems. They wouldn't be our. We would lay our burdens to the Lord in prayer each and every day, and they're in his hands. And he will take care of them. But no, many people, you know, they take these burdens upon themselves. The greatest problem is ourself. A life so self-centered, there is no life worse than that life. When you're just living for yourself, okay? The Lord didn't put us on an island by ourselves. He put us here for some reason. First of all, is to love the Lord your God, because he created us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being. Every bit of you, every fiber of you should love the Lord his God. Why? Because he created us. He gave us life, and he created us in his own image to be his children. Not for other reasons, not for selfish reasons. And also it says, and to love one another as he has loved us. And to love thy neighbor. That's the reason he put us here in this world. Not to be an island, to be selfish for one. Give me, give me, give me, give me. We want to gobble up the whole world into his stomach. And then what? Then nothing. Absolutely empty, even though they think that they're full. And you know something? They asked this one man. He had millions and millions of dollars. And they said to him, what will it take for you to retire? You got so much money. And he says, and what will make you satisfied and happy? He says, just a little bit more money. You see, that thirst cannot be quenched. You want more and you want more and you want more. And that's the circle that you get into with sin. A craving for oneself, to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy oneself. That's what self is all about. And that's why many times when we're praying, we ask the Lord to keep us from ourselves, that His will be done in our lives each and every day. And He's the only one who could help us in that, because our selfish nature many times takes over. Freedom from self is very essential to have a fuller life. Craving for possessions and positions and pleasures and cravings for satisfying oneself, results of self becomes central in us. We must take that out and put Christ into our hearts and say, Lord, You're going to be the center of my life. You're going to lead and direct me each day of my life, whether it means even deciding on a pen. When it runs out of ink, Lord, You're going to direct me to the pen that I need to buy. And He will do that. He's faithful. Self needs to be removed, and God needs to be put on the throne in our lives. And God should be given that position, because that is His rightful position. Freedom through Jesus, the gift of putting Him in the center of our lives and removing self. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Okay, that's our biggest problem. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you want to follow Him, you have to deny yourself. Okay, so satisfaction from our own living will not bring us satisfaction that's complete, a satisfaction that will only lead to death and decay. And that's my third point, that the Lord Jesus was trying to teach them, that we have power over death and decay because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. When we see ourselves aging, you know, the wrinkles coming, the gray hairs coming, and the baldness coming, when we see ourselves fading, sometimes we don't realize because it happens so gradually. But that decay is taking place, and one day this body will die. And we hate to face that fact. When we see ourselves aging, the death is setting in, and it's at our door. But this is what brings terror to the human heart, death. Death is one of the things that people fear the most. Something all men fear, death, not knowing what is beyond death. But Christ has given us the knowledge to know what goes beyond that. Okay, so we're satisfied in the fact that we're going to be going to be with Him who created us and loved us and died for us. Physical death will come to this body of sin. Death will not be a terror. It's only a stepping stone to eternity for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ's finished work. Death is a blessing to the Lord's people. It's not a blessing to those that are dying outside of Christ. There's no blessings there. But to us that have put our faith and trust in His finished work, it's a great blessing. He said, we will be resurrected, we will be risen and transformed. And we've got five more minutes. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And reading at verse 52. Starting at 51. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, you know, the Lord reminds us of these things. And if we could read one more thing in Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians in chapter 4, the great hope that our Lord gives us, that these bodies, even though they're decaying and they're going to die, and they're going to go to the grave, but we will have a body that's immortal. We will have a body that, like unto our Lord Jesus. We don't have to worry about death and decay anymore. Okay? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and reading at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What comfort the Lord gives us, that we have freedom and liberty in Christ, knowing the fact that he's coming. He says, if I go away, I will come again. And in the last book, in the last couple of verses, he says, surely I come quickly. And he's coming soon. We can see the signs that the Lord spoke of. We know that the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit that the time is very short. He's coming. He's coming to take us home. What a wonderful promise he has made us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you again for your word. And Lord, we just want to thank you again that we have this assurance, this freedom that we have, that we can live a life of joy, Lord. That's what you gave us. A life more abundant. A life filled with happiness. And knowing the fact that one day we will be like him, and we'll be with him. And we will enter into that eternal bliss that he has prepared for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for you said to your disciples and to us, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you shall also be. Thank you, Lord, for this is the yearnings of our hearts, to be with you forevermore. We wonder what it was like for the disciples to spend that 3.5 years with you. What a blessed time that must have been. But we are even more blessed than that, for we will be with you in eternity. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you again for such wonderful love you offer to mankind, even such as us. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Lord bless you all.